We're going to go to the Old Testament tonight, Exodus 23, Exodus chapter 23. While you're turning there, I'll tell you about a hunter back in the days when it was not against the law to hunt bald eagles. He was going after a prize eagle. He had seen this eagle, in fact, in the Allegheny Mountains. He was out walking in the foothills, trudging his way up to where he knew this eagle was last spotted. He had a high-powered rifle with him, and he knew that he'd have to get off a quick shot if and when he did see the eagle, because eagles immediately soar for the heights. So he knew, I've got to zero in on this bird. He walked out to the place where it had been observed that this eagle often migrated, and all of a sudden he just heard this enormous swooshing of wings, and he was nervous. He grabbed his rifle. He had a nice scope on the rifle. And the bird began to take off, and he put his scope on there thinking, I'm only going to get one shot here. But it seemed that the eagle was lumbering. It just seemed like the eagle was having trouble getting anywhere. And although the bird had taken off, he just didn't seem to be gaining altitude very quickly. So the hunter put his bead on there, and he took one shot, and the bird came crashing to the ground. He was so ecstatic, and he ran over to the bird. And when he got there, he was just overwhelmed. This eagle was 7 feet, 2 inches across at the wingspan. Just an enormous eagle. And he went over to examine his prize. He thought, I just can't believe this. I mean, it couldn't have been easier. And then he rolled the eagle over. And he found out why it had been so easy for him to shoot the bird down. One of the eagle's talons was caught in a large steel trap. And attached to the trap was a chain 5 feet long. Both the chain and the trap gave evidence of the fact that the eagle had struck at them with his beak, trying in vain to free himself. And the hunter was amazed. Although the trap and the chain had not been enough to keep the eagle from flying, he did take off. It began to dawn on this hunter that it was the weight of the trap and the chain that brought the eagle down into range of the hunter's gun. So, many a Christian young person with brains, imagination, talent, abilities capable of some high-soaring feat for the Lord Jesus Christ has been brought down within range of the enemy's gun by some vicious appetite or passion, the trap of some sensual desire, some self-serving purpose. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Well, I remember hearing that as a teenager, and I thought, wow, that is really true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. So how can you and I get victory over these sins that so easily beset us? Stand with me. We're going to read from Exodus 23 tonight. Exodus 23. I want to commend you again. I have not had to call anybody down. Now, I did see a few that I was tempted to in chapel this morning, and then I think you quit. I was trying to decide if you were talking, well, whatever it was. You should have been talking. But anyway, I cut you some mercy. But I have seen a few, and maybe I've missed some of you. But please don't talk. You've been outstanding. You've been paying attention. But I just want you to know I am watching. Most of you have done just a superb job paying attention. I'd like to hear your feedback, too. What messages helped you this week? I'm not on an ego trip. I don't need to have my, you know, I'm not unconfident in what I do. But I would like to hear your feedback. Hey, Brother Rich, this one really helped me. In fact, 1 Peter, the morning messages. Most of us evangelists don't get to do like your pastor and go through a book study of the Bible. Normally, we're preaching about certain topics. We take one passage and deal with it. And so I'm not really in my element going verse by verse through a passage of Scripture. I enjoy doing it, but I don't have the skill doing it that probably a lot of your pastors do. So I'd be open to any feedback from you guys and girls. Say, you know, this really helped me. I think this might help if you did this. You know, PowerPoints were too much, too little, whatever. I'd be open to hearing some feedback from you. So you're the people I'm trying to minister to. You minister to me. Let me know what helped you, what didn't. And if you just want to chat, that'd be great. But tonight, I know this message will help you because this is a powerful passage. It's related to where all of us live, and we're going to begin reading in Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee. God is talking here. I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, which will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. I don't know about you, but in my teen years, it seemed like just about the time I got victory over a certain sin, something else would come up in my life. You know where you are in life right now? Of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, most of you are going to be besieged by really one of those above the other three. Some of you may be highly tempted with the lust of the eyes, the desire to acquire, the desire to accumulate things. But really, truthfully, when you're in high school, you don't have a whole lot of buying power. You haven't completed your college education, maybe grad school and whatever. So the ability to earn lots of money isn't there for most of you. So although you may be tempted by material things, the opportunities aren't there so much. Pride of life can be an issue because, especially for guys, there is just a real battle with ego. But you know, you quickly find out something when you go from elementary school to junior high, when you go from junior high to high school, you may have been big stuff among your peers, but the next level you go to, you feel like a nothing. And then when you go from high school, where maybe you were the big man on campus, and you go to a college, maybe a Christian college, and then you find out, man, nobody even knows me. Pride of life is an issue, but the opportunities aren't there so much. But I will tell you, what's common to man and what's common to every one of you is temptations with lust of the flesh. And lust of the flesh is not just sensuality, guy meets girl kind of thing. Not just that. But in every area of your life right now, because you're growing into adulthood, because your body's going through the changes that are preparing you for adulthood, you are really being touted by the lust of the flesh. And I remember dealing with these battles and thinking, man, that seems like I'm besieged on every side. But I want to tell you something. God says you can be free. You can get victory over sin. Now, the problem with me was I would get rid of sin and just say, okay, it's not staying there, but it would come back. And then say, I'm not going to do that again, and I'll get rid of it. And then it would come back, and I had to learn a really important principle. You see, getting rid of sin is a first step, but what happens then when you get rid of it, you've got this void, this vacancy. And something new or the same old resident wants to come back and take up residence. What you and I need to do is evict sin and then replace it, so that for sin there will be no vacancy. That is the title for the message tonight. No vacancy. God says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. So how do you do that? How do you get lasting victory? That's what we'll find tonight. I want you to bow with me. We'll pray just briefly. Father, thank you for these teenagers. They've been very tender this week. I've heard good reports from many sponsors about their family reunion times today. It was encouraging to hear. I know there's a lot of unfinished business. I rejoice in the young people that have made godly decisions. I pray for those who haven't. They need to. I pray you'd smite them, Lord. I pray you'd get tough on them. They've only got two nights left. If they're not going to submit to you, you said, whosoever falleth on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I pray you will be as tough as you need to be, Father. I'd rather have you make them suffer now than suffer for eternity. Some of these kids need to get saved. Some mean they need to grow up. They need to mature. They need to wise up. And I pray that you will deal with them so powerfully tonight that they will never forget that God of heaven dealt with them. In fact, tonight I know that I am seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking that your will that's being done in heaven would be done right here at the Wilds, here on earth, right now. I pray that you would pour out such power in this preaching that none of us could avoid it or be evasive in the confrontation of truth that goes for tonight. And I know there are a lot of kids struggling. I know because I've been there. I know because temptation is common to man. I pray for victory through Christ tonight. In his name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. I mentioned to you the other day that the promised land for the children of Israel, the land of Canaan, the land where they were to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all these people groups, that land pictures the victorious Christian life. And here God says to the people, now, I'm going to send an angel before you, verse 20. Notice angel is capital A, God himself being the leader. He's going to keep you in the way. He'll bring you into the place which I've prepared. You know, you can't enter the promised land by just deciding, I'm going to start getting victory over sin. God has to lead you there. He prepares the way. Verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. You do have a responsibility. It's not like, well, you know, I just can't help myself. You know, I fall to sin and I'm just so weak. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You don't have to sin. You have to take responsibility. And he says, I want you to obey. Verse 22, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. When you're obeying God, your enemies are his enemies. You hate what God hates. And he will fight what he wants you to get victory over. Verse 23, for mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I'll cut them off. Now you may be saying, you know, why would God be so cruel as to drive out these groups of people from their land? I mean, Israel didn't live there. Now God says, I'm going to drive them all out. You're going to kill them. That's so heartless. Why would God do that? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, that's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. You cannot trifle with God. And God had warned these people of their wickedness, and these people were so corrupt, they were offering their children as sacrifices to their gods. Can you imagine any society just butchering babies? Yeah, you can, because you live in one that does so. These people were so wicked that they thought that sex was a plaything, that people could just sleep together with whomever they wanted, and they were involved with all kinds of physical perversions. Can you imagine a society that does that? Yes, you can, because you live in it. And there's a vivid picture here. God says, enough is enough, and he destroyed these people. God does not trifle with immorality. God does not toy with disobedience. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. God doesn't mess around with sin, and neither should you. But you know what? God loves people, and he wants you to have victory over the things that tempt you. There are four principles tonight. They all begin with R. If you want to take notes, I'll make it really easy for you. How can you get lasting victory over sinful habits in your life? Number one tonight. Realize that God promises victory. You ought to jot that down. Realize that God promises victory. Notice in verse 23, mine angels shall go before thee. And he mentions all the people groups, and he says in the end of the verse, I'll cut them off. In fact, notice in verse 27, I'll send my fear before thee. I'm going to make the people tremble when you approach. I'll destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I'll make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Now, when your enemy's got his back to you, what's he doing? He's retreating. He's running. God says, your enemies will retreat. Wow. Verse 29, I'll not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little, I'll drive them out from before thee. Over and over and over here, God says, I will drive out your enemies. I will drive out your enemies. I will make your enemies terrified of you. Let's see if that's true. Let's see if he did that. Go to Joshua for a minute. Now, don't lose your place. We'll come back to Exodus. But go to Joshua chapter 2. You remember when the two spies from Israel who were going in to scope out Jericho found lodging at a house of a certain woman? What was her name? Rahab. Before she met God, what was her occupation? She's a harlot, prostitute. Wow. You're going to see God's mercy here on a woman who was a wicked, wicked woman. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. It is believed that this is Rahab's confession of her belief in the true God of Israel. This would be the point where she came to acknowledge there is only one true God. And she says, I'm going to tell you frankly, our people are petrified. Now, Israel was not an enormous army. Israel was not known up to this point as a fighting people. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They had had two victories over a couple of kings with some small countries. But this lady's saying, I'm going to tell you, the buzz around here is our people are scared to death. Your terror has fallen on us. Apparently God kept his promise, didn't he? He said, well, yeah, sure, God always keeps his promise. It's amazing. We can believe God to keep his promise when we know the Bible history. But now let's talk about you. Can God give you victory over your lust? Can God give you victory over your sensual temptations? Can God give you victory over wicked television habits? Can God give you victory over the wrong kind of music? Can God give you victory over drugs or alcohol? Can God give you victory over gossip? Can God give you victory over anger? Can God give you victory over whatever particular sin you're thinking of right now? Say, well, he didn't name mine. Can God give you victory? Yes. And I want you to see his promise. It's in John chapter 8. Go there with me. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. While you're turning there, I want to quote to you a couple other verses. You might want to jot them down. Realize that God promises victory. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right, first step is submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The next verse says draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean, draw nigh to God? Get close to him. Draw close to God. Some people say to me, well, it just seems like, you know, God is just, I mean, he's nowhere on the scene. He's so far removed from me, Rich, I don't know what to do about it. Listen, if God seems distant, who moved? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if he seems to be absent from your life, if he seems far away, God didn't forsake you. So what's the order getting back into fellowship? Submit to God. Say, yes, Lord, I bow the knee, as the women sang a few minutes ago. I bow the knee. I submit to you. Then I resist Satan. You know, problem is, a lot of us, it's like putting raw meat out on your steps if you live in black bear country. Remember, we were staying out in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and our family, there's a black bear that showed up every night. And we kind of liked it, you know, as long as he wasn't eating us. But the trash can, he was attracted to what was in the trash can. Some of you have got stuff that you keep around your life, and the devil's attracted to the trash. He's attracted to the raw meat. Submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. And then he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Submit, resist, draw near. There's your order. Get under God's authority. Submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. All right, look at John 8. John 8, beginning in verse 30. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, young people. Now look what he says. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and I'm going to pause and I want you to fill in the words for me, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye should be made free? That is so funny to me. They say, we are descendants of Abraham. We were never in bondage to anyone. Oh, really? What about the 430 years in Egypt that Israel spent? What about the 7 years of Jewish captivity? What about the fact that right then they were under bondage to the Romans? We were never in bondage to any man. Problem with a lot of people who are enslaved in habits is they don't think they're enslaved. You know, it's interesting. We use the word habit. The Latin word for habit, and I don't speak Latin, but I learned this. The Latin word for habit means the habit's got you. Sometimes we say, I've got a habit. Well, the word means the habit has you. It's taken hold of you. You say, yeah, that's just my problem. I feel like I'm chained up like that eagle you talked about. All right, keep going. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Committeth, don't let our King James English mess you up. You know, some people say, oh, I don't understand all the V's and thou's and all that stuff. ETH on the end is just like S. You know, I was in Ghana, Africa, I told you the other day, and little kids on the corner were coming up and saying, white man, give me book. White man, give me book. I had scripture. I was giving out John and Romans. King James, John and Romans. I said, you read? Yes. All right, prove it to me. And I'd open up randomly. I'd hold any page out, John or Romans. These kids would read flawlessly. They're little elementary kids. I'd give them a book. Look, the problem is not the Bible. The problem is the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, don't use your little excuses. Well, I don't understand it. The Bible will stretch you, and that's good. That's not going to hurt you. He that committeth sin, commits, ongoing action. He commits sin. What's that mean? Not just once, but repeatedly. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. What's a servant mean? A person who's indentured to another person. He's a slave. If you're committing sin, it's because you're a slave to sin. Verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall, what are the next two words? Next three words. Make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, two times in this passage, Jesus says that his truth and that he, the Son of God, will make you free. You don't have to serve sin. You don't have to be addicted to your rap music. You don't have to be addicted to your rock music. You don't have to be addicted to your country. You don't have to be addicted to CCM. You don't have to keep messing up in boy-girl relationships. You don't have to keep watching the wrong television programs. You don't have to keep losing your temper. You don't have to sin. His truth will make you free. Problem is, a lot of times we don't want to be free. Until you get enough of a taste of it, you say, what am I doing? This is just ruining my conscience. It's ruining my life. It's certainly ruining my testimony. The truth will make you free. That's a promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you don't know this, jot it down. You ought to memorize it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God promises whenever you're tempted, there is always an escape route. He will always give you a way to escape. Oh, but I just couldn't help myself. Lies, all lies, not true. You can help yourself, and God will help you. He will make you a way to escape. So realize that God promises victory. Well, let me go to the second thing. Let's go back to Exodus. Realize that God promises victory. And then number two, we find again in verse number 23. For mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I'll cut them off. All right, the second principle is recognize sin for what it is. Recognize sin for what it is. Look at verse 27. No, I'm sorry, not verse 27. Verse 31, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee, or out before thee. All right, now, he says, all right, here are the people I want you to destroy, Hivites, Jebusites, Canaanites. Now, Israel had never seen these people before. They could probably figure out, oh, well, these are the people of the land, that's who we're going to attack, but just so there wasn't any question, he says, by the way, that's all the people living from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, that's the Mediterranean Sea, we know it as. From the desert, that's the Arabian Peninsula and so forth, all the way up to river, that's the River Euphrates. This whole area, Israel has never completely occupied. In fact, you know the whole Palestinian-Arab conflict today? The whole Arab and Israeli conflict? God promised that land to Israel. That's why there's such vicious desire to get Israel. Israel has this tiny little strip of land, and all their neighbors there want them out of there. Why? It is a satanic attack against Israel. He doesn't want them to have that land, and God says, I'm going to give you that land. Now, point being, God says, all right, you go into that land, you drive out your enemies from this land. Well, pretty obvious. If they lived in the territory, get rid of them. If they're from these people groups, get rid of them. God spelled it out. Who's the enemy? How do you get rid of them? Problem is, sometimes you and I don't know who we're fighting or what we're fighting. That is why David prayed this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And I believe these verses are critical if you're going to have personal revival in your life. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's he saying? Lord, turn on the searchlight. Just scrutinize my heart. Just search through my heart. Is there anything in my life that doesn't please you? Now let me ask you. If you ask God, Lord, please show me, is there anything in my life that doesn't please you? Do you think he might show you something? But a lot of us don't want to do that. When God says, so what needs to change in your life? Search me. You don't mean like David prayed, search me. Well, I don't know. Instead, it ought to be, search me. Lord, please show me. Don't duck and evade the issue. You've got to recognize sin for what it is. So how do you recognize sin? All right, let me give you some Bible principles, some Bible verses. First of all, there's a common question that young people ask, teens will ask, well, what's wrong with that? Yeah, what's wrong with it? For instance, I am really very much concerned about Christians and movies. I'll tell you why. You don't like movies? Oh, movies, a lot of movies are interesting. But the problem is so many movies are wicked. When you have to tolerate profanity and nudity and wickedness and extreme violence and all these kind of things, and evil is made to look good, well, we got problems. And so, you know, there was a day Christians didn't go to movies. I mean, 20, 30, 40 years ago, Christians, they preached against movies, didn't go to movies. Well, now I got a question for you. Are movies getting any better? No. So why are Christians going to movies? Because Christians are getting a lot worse. Now, this is one of those issues you're going to have to settle for yourself. It's not because something's projected on a big screen that it's evil. That's not what makes something evil. But it's so much of the content that you get dumbed down and tolerated. You know, some people say, well, I don't go to movies, but they'll bring stuff into their house from the movies that's just wicked. Now, how much sin is okay to tolerate? Well, we get dumbed down. You say, well, where do you draw the line? First of all, whenever somebody has the attitude, well, where do you draw the line? Paul said, you know, I wrote to you not to keep company with the fornicators of this world, and I'm sorry, not to keep company with fornicators and adulterers and drunkards, etc. But he said, I'm speaking about among Christians, not all together with these people, or else you'd have to needs go out of the world. Oh, well, so it's okay to, you know, have this kind of stuff in your home? No, not that philosophy. God wants us to love people and reach people, but he doesn't want us to know what they're doing. Think about it. Would you let some man come commit adultery in your living room? Your parents are out of town. He says, hey, look, got my woman here. My wife doesn't know. Can we come over to your house? You'd say, no, get out of here. But you let it come in through the TV and movies? Wow. Listen, we are so dumbed down by society around us, we don't even see things clearly anymore. First, we got to do is see that 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. We tend to say, well, what's wrong with it? That's the wrong question. We ought to be saying, well, now, what's right with it? Because you can be sure of this. Granted, there are areas that are not spelled out in the Bible. I mean, you do not read the Bible, thou shalt not in any wise listen to rock music. You don't read that in the Bible. You don't read in the Bible, thou shalt not go to the movie theater. You know what else? You don't read in the Bible, thou shalt not spike thy hair. Thou shalt not pierce thy tongue and thy navel and connect them with a chain. You don't read that in the Bible. But do you think, in the light of the holiness of God, that God wants his people doing that? Some of you I know do. But as you get honest and you get to know a holy, holy God, you realize God does not want us piercing our tongues and our navels and connecting them with chains, okay? So, well, how do you know that? There's not a verse that says that. There is not a verse that told me thou shalt not listen to AC/DC. But you know, the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. I remember the first time I walked in that church youth group that I've been alluding to, I've been telling you about a little bit here and there all week. The kids in the youth group said, so Rich, what kind of music do you listen to? Oh, you know, heavy metal. I mean, I was a walking billboard, black t-shirts, rock and roll t-shirts, you know, Van Halen, etc. And this, I said, you know, yeah, AC/DC, REO, you know, Led Zeppelin, Van Halen, all these groups. And they said, you listen to that? I said, yeah, every day of my life. They said, don't you know that's bad? Bad? They said, yeah, that's bad. I said, what are you guys talking about? Now, as soon as they said it, I kind of thinking, well, yeah, they do talk about all kinds of filthy, disgusting, perverted, rebellious things, but I like it. Now, first of all, I like it is not the criterion for morality. My likes do not mean it's right. A lot of people like getting drunk. A lot of people like committing immorality. A lot of people like a lot of stuff. I like it is not a defense, young people. Teenager, it's not a defense to say, well, I like it. Well, so what? Your flesh likes lots of stuff. They said, don't you know that's bad? What are you talking about? What do you listen to, opera? And they said, no, we don't listen to opera, but that's bad music. And they started giving me some magazine articles about music, and wow, I started to get convicted. And I remember I said, Lord, if you show me that this music's wrong, okay, then I'll give it up. Now, that was a bold step. I mean, that took some real honesty. For as many problems as I had with sin in my life, I've got to tell you this, when I was coming out of our liberal modernistic church into a good Bible preaching church, and I had all these battles going on. For as many problems as I had, there was one thing that kept me. I wanted to be deadly honest with God, even to my own hurt. Psalm 15 says concerning a godly man, he sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. If he gives his word, even if it's going to cost him something, he'll not go back on it. I said, Lord, if you show me it's wrong, I'll give it up. I remember about that time, my parents were going to this family seminar. It was a discipleship type seminar on Christian growth. And they said, you know, this preacher's been telling us that on Friday, he's going to give the whole session talking about music and how music affects our homes. And they said, we never had any idea that music is such a moral influence in one's life. I thought, great. My parents are going to this discipleship seminar thing, and oh, wonderful. I've been praying, God, if you show me it's wrong. And they said, man, we can't wait to tell you. And I thought, I can't wait to hear it. So Friday night, they went off to their seminar. I went off to the mall with some friends. I was at the Deptford Mall, and I went into the Sam Goody store, and they had just released the brand new AC/DC album. It was called Dirty Deeds Done Dirt Cheap. Now, doesn't that sound like a collection of Sunday school songs? So I thought, oh, man, AC/DC, that was my favorite group. You know, I really did not know back then that AC/DC is a code word for bisexual. I didn't know that. Like AC/DC is alternating current or direct current. If you have direct current, you're getting something off of battery power. If you have alternating current, you're getting out of an outlet in the wall, and you can go either way. Well, that's what that means, AC/DC, they can go either way. I didn't know that. I knew that the lead singer, Bon Scott, had died after he drank 40 shots of vodka. He drowned in his own vomit. I knew a few of things like that that were disgusting and gross, but I liked their music. So I bought the AC/DC album, and I came home, and lo and behold, my parents had gotten there before I, and I thought, oh, man, I got this album, and my parents are home, and tonight was the night about music. So I hid it in the bushes outside, and I walked in and said, hey, Mom, Dad, how you doing? They said, oh, Rich, hey, you got a few minutes? These are my parents. They pay the room, the board, and tuition. Let's see, do I have a few minutes? Yeah, I guess I do. So they said, come on in and sit down. So I sat down. They said, oh, it was so good tonight. They opened up their Bibles. They opened up these notebooks they had. They said, did you know the Bible has over 500 references in it to music? I didn't know it did, but I thought I was about to hear all 500 of them. So they began to start turning to page after page after page. And I want to tell you something. I was just overwhelmed with the convincing presentation of scripture that music is not neutral. Music is moral. And I'm not just talking about lyrics. I'm talking about the instrumental portion of music. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is a favorite passage of mine where King Saul was troubled by this evil spirit, and David, who plays the harp, is called in to soothe him. David takes this little 10-string handheld harp he plays, and verse 23 says, Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. He was refreshed. That's a word like you wake up in the morning, you say, oh, man, I feel good. Physically refreshed. He was well. That has to do with the emotions. Somebody says to you, how are you feeling? You said, oh, not so well. Well, are you sick? Well, no. You're just talking about emotionally. You're kind of down in the dumps. He was refreshed physically. He was well emotionally, and then the evil spirit departed from him. That has to do with the spiritual world. And you see, instrumental music affected his spirit, his soul, and his body, and it does affect yours too. Well, as my parents talked, I got under conviction. And I remember I said, Mom, Dad, excuse me. And I get up, and I was feeling like a person who's about to forsake their religion, because my religion was rock music. Oh, I went to church. I went to a fundamental Baptist church, and I was just starting to go there, but my heart was in my music. And that night, I was about to tear down my idols. I had bookshelves full of music, records and tapes, and I went into my room, over $500 worth of music. Took my hands behind all the music and dumped it on the floor. I started smashing and tearing record albums, started ripping the guts out of tapes, started crankling them up. He said, dude, why didn't you sell it on eBay? Well, first of all, there was no eBay when I was a teenager. And secondly, and I'm not that old, but secondly, if I had been some drunk and God had convicted me about my liquor, I wouldn't have given it away to all my boozing buddies. If it's not right for me, it's not right for anybody. I burned my bridges behind me. Literally. That night, my dad came in the room and he said, I'm proud of you, bud. He showed up a minute later with this huge garbage can. We started throwing all this stuff in. We filled up a trash can with all the remnants of my music, and we took it out back in the backyard, and we burned all that stuff. I had removed the sin from my life. I got to tell you, tears were just flowing down my face. On one hand, I felt sick. But on the other hand, I felt so good because I knew I'd just taken a costly step to obey God. I did not know this principle, but I want you to see it in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. I had unknowingly stumbled upon a very important biblical principle. How do you recognize sin for what it is? I mean, teenagers would come up to me all the time and say, well, you know, now I listen to this kind of music. What do you think about it? You know what? I don't keep up with the top 40 now. I may not know all of your CCM groups you're going to come and ask me about. I don't need to. You see, the Bible says in John 7, verses 16 and 17, there's a way to know whether what you're lobbying for, what you're defending is right or not. Look at John 7, verse number 16. Jesus was approached by some people here who basically said, you know, he's unlearned. He's ignorant of a finer education. What right does he have to tell us what to do? Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Notice verse 17, this is the key. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Huh, what does that mean? Well, if any man will do his will, you notice it's a matter of the will. If any man wills to do his will, it's not merely if any man wants to do his will, because sometimes we really don't want to, but we will ourselves into it. We say, all right, well, God, it may cost me something, but I choose in my will that I'm going to do your will above my will. Psalm 40, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I choose to put his will above mine. That's what I did that night. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I know my youth pastor believes like you, but I just don't agree with him. So what's that proof? That just proves you don't agree with him. Well, I just don't think it's right. Well, there are 6 billion people in the world, and if we started asking everybody's opinion, so what do you think about music, or what do you think about anything? Everybody's got a different opinion. My opinion and your opinion are equal. They don't really matter for much, but what does God say? And you are not in a position to know what God says until you first surrender your will. I mentioned the other night, I've got a really dear friend, Dave Schindel. He's a pastor now in Tennessee. He's the one I went on that ski outing at Smuggler's Notch I was telling you about the other day. He said this when I was back in his church in April. It was really good. I jotted it down. Speaking to his people from the pulpit, I had just preached on sin that night. He said, you know, before we even discuss the issue of concern to you, some of you may defend this or that in your lives and say, well, you know, well, wait a minute, the way I see it, he said, before we even discuss the issue, I must ask this. Number one, if what you're defending right now were proven to be offensive to God, would you be willing to give it up? If what you're doing right now were proven to be offensive to God, and immediately people would say, well, I don't think you could prove that. What you're saying is, well, I don't care if you do prove it because I'm not going to change anyway. Then there's no point to discussing it. Why should I or Mac Lynch or anybody else waste their time talking to you about music when it doesn't matter what anybody says? You're going to do what you want to do. Don't waste our time because you're not going to obey anyway. But I don't think that's the majority of you. I think those of you that know Christ as Savior, you struggle with things and you think, well, I may not like it, but you know what? Well, I guess if God says it, well, then I better do it. That's right. Here's the other thing Dave said. Well, since you say it's no big deal, that's what people say all the time. Well, it's no big deal. I mean, it's just, and whatever it is, it's no big deal. Why not give it up for 2 weeks and see what happens? Why not give it up for 2 weeks and see what happens? You'll find out really quickly if it's an addiction or not. Wow. How do we know whether something's right or wrong? All right, recognize sin for what it is. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Interesting word, the word rule. It means to act as an umpire or to arbitrate. That's how we would define it today, to act as an umpire or to arbitrate. Let the peace of God rule. To rule means to declare with authority. In baseball, the umpire's word is law. How many of you remember back when Mark McGwire was making the chase to outdo Roger Maris's 62 home runs? Anybody remember that? Okay. And Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa were going back and forth, and we were all wondering who's going to make it. And this is before Barry Bonds broke that record. Mark McGwire got to 70 home runs that year. I'm from Kansas City, so I often am traveling through St. Louis, Missouri on my way somewhere. One day I caught the Cardinals game on the radio, and it's when Mark McGwire was getting close in his home run chase. was the first inning of a game, and Mark McGwire got called out on 3 strikes. Struck him out. The umpire called these strikes, and apparently they were marginal calls. I'm listening on the radio, so I couldn't make my own judgment, but they apparently were marginal, and Mark McGwire got called out. Well, McGwire got upset. He turned around and started arguing with the umpire, and apparently he got heated because the umpire said, "Out of there!" And he threw Mark McGwire out of the game. Well, now, these fans were livid because they're there to see Mark McGwire, you know, on the path to history. He's about 55 home runs at that point. They start throwing beer bottles on the stadium field and all this stuff. They were acting horribly. And Jack Buck was still the announcer at that time. He said, "You know, this is just awful. The fans are out of control, blah, blah, blah." Well, I heard Mark McGwire interviewed after that game that day. They said to him, "What do you think about being tossed out of the game?" He said, "You know, in baseball, the umpire's word is law." And he said, "It's a judgment call, but he has the right to make that judgment." He said, "Look, I was wrong. I crossed the line." They said, "What about the fact that this is his first year in the major league? He's a rookie umpire." McGwire said, "It doesn't matter if he's been in 1 year or 25. He's the umpire." Wow. Now, McGwire's not a Christian, but I'm going to tell you, in that one incident, I had an awful lot of respect for him. Because you see, I think he showed more deference to the authority of an umpire than a lot of Christians do to the Holy Spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. If you are having a little disturbance in your heart, there's a little alarm going off, so often we say, "Well, I just have a hyperactive conscience." The Holy Spirit lives in you as a Christian. Listen, he's the Holy Spirit. As 1 Peter 1:15 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He wants to make you holy. He will bring to your attention things that are wrong. It's like that little idiot light on the car, the little check engine light that comes on. And people say, "I wish that thing would just go away." Sometimes, pardon me, people will just clip the wires and act like, "Well, there, I don't have to pay attention." That doesn't make the problem go away. And when you ignore the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit or resist the Holy Spirit, you have not solved the problem. You've just given the world, the flesh, and the devil a heyday in your life. So, recognize sin for what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any." Enslaving things ought to tip you off. When something enslaves you, you're brought under its power. All right, remove the sin from your life. Well, I did. That night was a huge victory. I got rid of hundreds and hundreds of dollars of rock music. But go back to Exodus, because I want to tell you the rest of the story. Go back to Exodus 23, and here's the third principle. Third principle we see in verse 28. Verse 28. "I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee." Verse 31. "I'll set thy bounds from the Red Sea," blah, blah, blah. "Thou shalt drive them out from before thee." And then verse 33, "They shall not dwell in thy land." All right, remove the sin from your life. Now, I just told you about doing that in my life, but we got to get this principle down. I first realize that God wants to give me victory. I recognize sin for what it is, and then I remove the sin from my life. It wouldn't have been enough that night to say, "Yeah, I know my parents are right. Yeah. Well, I guess just every time I listen to this music, I'll just have to feel bad about it." That wouldn't have solved anything. Remove the sin from your life. You know, if you've got an addiction to pornography, it does not do you well to say, "Well, you know, I'll just have to try harder when I go on the internet, or I'll just have to take those wicked magazines or those pictures I got and put them up in the closet and just not look at that." Romans 13:14 says, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You say, "Well, I've been smoking, you know, I'm going to have to put those cigarettes up in the box in the closet." No, you got to get rid of them. Remove the sin from your life. Now, I will qualify this. Some of you say, "Well, I'll tell you, my biggest problem is like my sister, man. I mean, she just gets me so upset and I start saying stuff." Don't get rid of your sister. The problem is not your sister. The problem is your stinking fleshly attitude, not your sister. Get rid of your attitude, not the girl who you think causes the problem. All right, now remove the sin from your life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Romans 6, 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Now, I got to help the New Jersey people here, my fellow countrymen, because they don't understand this word "reckon." Now, all you Southerners who understood stuff like that trailer last night up on a big high tower, you all know that that's a deer stand. Some of these guys are, "What is that, dude?" So they don't have an idea. Reckon, y'all know what that means, right? Yeah, I reckon I do. It means I reckon it to be so, or I count it to be so. Okay, so Jersey people, make sure you get this. All right? Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God, and your as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. You remember in Sunday school you used to sing this little song, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." And I know you sing them all in one and then go to the next, but for sake of time, we used to sing, "Oh, be careful, big mouth, what you say," because that seemed to be a common problem. "For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, big mouth, what you say." Okay, that's how we used to sing it. Now, what are we doing there? We're naming different members of our body that we tend to get in trouble with. The Bible says here, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. The word yield, well, you see the yield sign, it's a big upside down triangle. When you get out on the interstate and you first learn to drive and you come up to a yield lane, you think, oh man, yield. I mean, it's not stop, but it's kind of yield. What does that mean? It does not mean as you see the approaching 18-wheeler, come on, hurry up, you can make it, you can make it. Just force your way in there. No, not a good idea. Yield means to give place to the other guy. God says, do not give place to sinful temptations in your life. Don't yield your body members to sin, but instead, yield yourselves unto God. You've all seen little pictures where you got a little angel on a guy's shoulder and a little devil on the other, and they're kind of talking to him. Well, you know, I like the way I heard about a guy. He was a Native American Indian. He had been led to Christ by a missionary, and the missionary said, "How are you doing in your new walk with Jesus?" He said, "Me fight big battle." He said, "What kind of battle?" "Like inside me, big black dog, big white dog. Big white dog fight big black dog fight big white dog." He said, "Well, which one usually wins?" "That all depend on who me feed them the most." Think about that. If you feed your flesh, the flesh is going to win. But if you sow to the Spirit, you feed the Spirit, your spiritual life's going to win. I mean, if you're feeding yourself with, well, like Rand talked about the other day, you're feeding yourself with a steady diet of MTV or VH1 or one of these stations, and you don't read your Bible, no wonder you're falling into sinful temptations all the time. By the way, I mean, maybe you just say, hey, you know, I'm not into all that kind of TV, but maybe you just spend hours watching sports, and I like watching sports, but I'll tell you something. You spend hours watching sports, and you spend no time in your Bible, no wonder you're fallen. You got to feed the Spirit. Another eagle story. A fellow was out walking in the mountains one day when he saw a magnificent golden eagle. They're the ones that don't have the white head. They look like a bald eagle without the white head. He saw this magnificent golden eagle. It was just flying around, beautiful, soaring. And the man stopped there. He was leaning on his walking stick. He's just admiring this bird. And all of a sudden, he noticed the bird seemed to just kind of choke in flight. In fact, he just kind of, it's like he stuttered in the air and suddenly just came crashing to the ground. The man ran over to see what was going on. Nobody had fired a shot. No human hand had touched this eagle. And when he got over, he looked, and in the claws of the eagle was a small weasel. And what had happened, the eagle had gone down to grab some lunch, had grabbed onto this weasel, had pulled the weasel up for flight, and this little animal had latched onto the chest of the eagle and had literally sucked the blood out of the eagle in mid-flight. You and I have these little pet sins. We think, well, you know, you could talk about all kinds of things, preacher, but don't mess with my whatever it is. Your romance novels or your internet sites, your relationship with somebody that you know God doesn't approve of. Don't mess with that. And you pull it close to you. It's your little pet sin. And it latches onto your life and it just sucks the lifeblood out of you. Remove the sin from your life. If you don't cut it off, then you are just going to be ruined by it. Well, I did that. I got rid of the rock music. And for 2 weeks, I didn't listen to any rock music. I went cold turkey. I will tell you, rock music is an addiction. And I happen to be into rock. You may be into some other kind of music. Music is an addiction. You know, it's as bad an addiction as drugs or alcohol. Problem is, everybody knows those are bad, even if they do it. They know that's bad, but they don't see music so many times as being bad. I was hooked, man. So I went cold turkey, and I'm going through withdrawals, and I got to listen to something. Well, I didn't like any other style of music, so I decided I'd listen to the news station out of Philadelphia, KYW News Radio 1060, Philadelphia. And so I listened to all news on the radio. You know, I couldn't listen to WMMR and WYSP anymore. They were my rock stations. So now I'm listening to news radio. You know, after a half hour, the news just repeats and repeats. I knew about every murder in Philly. I knew about the corruption in the mayor's office. I knew about the SEPTA workers about to go on strike. I knew all this stuff, and I really didn't want to know it. And I got depressed. I thought I got to have some music. And one day I went back to the Sam Goody store, and I bought the same AC/DC album that I had destroyed that night, the one that was hidden in the bushes. But I bought it in a cassette form so I could sneak it in the house. I was taking off the cellophane, and man, cellophane seems so loud when you're guilty. And I'm unwrapping this, and shh. Now, nobody listens to rock music at a shh level, but you know, I'm unwrapping this thing, and I'm gingerly putting it into the tape box, hoping my parents don't walk in that door, and I'm about to hit the play button, and as soon as I'm reaching for the button, the Holy Spirit is convicting my heart. If you go back to this, you're never going to get free. Oh, no. I took it out. I started ripping out the tape. I snapped. This is twice. I bought the same record, never listened to it. So I threw it out, and I said, God, you've got to help me. And he did. You see, if you've taken the three steps that I preached about tonight and you stop there, you will go back to your old sin. But you need principle number four to finish the job. Number four, if you go back to Exodus 23, here's the last principle. Exodus 23, verses 29 and 30. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I'll drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. It's interesting. God said, you know, if I wanted to, I could drive all your enemies out at one time. I mean, he could have sent a nuclear bomb from heaven and blown them all up and said, there, go take the land. He could have just made them all panic-stricken. They would flee. He said he was going to send hornets before them, and he did that. You read that in Deuteronomy 7. Ah, they're running for their lives. These killer bees. And they're running from these bees and leaving town. And God could have done that in a matter of days, let alone a year. But he said, I'm not going to do it in a year's time. I'm going to drive them out a little bit at a time. Here's why. Because there's no such thing as a natural vacuum. If I drive all your enemies out from you at one time, what will happen? There are not enough of you right now to go in and occupy the land. So what will happen? The thistles will grow up and the wild animals will take over. And, you know, I'm going to give you the land a little bit at a time. What a picture. Have you ever noticed that the day you get saved, not all of your sin problems just immediately went away? I met people, they said, you know, it's amazing. I got saved. I never touched another drop of liquor in my life. I never smoked another cigarette in my life, but man, I'll tell you, I had this temper. I just couldn't seem to get control of it. Other people say, well, you know what? I never had a problem with anger anymore after that. But boy, I'll tell you, I used to swear, and still after I became a Christian, I'd say profane words. It was terrible. Now, why doesn't God just zap us and get it all over with just at one time? Because God gives us victory. Usually one or two big victories at a time. You will find this week, God will probably impress upon you one or two primary things. And each step of obedience leads to additional steps of obedience. I want to close with you tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to join me there. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, replace the sin with good. Replace the sin with good. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put on concerning the former conversation, the way you used to live, the old man, which is, that you put off, that would be a major faux pas, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. I want you to take a pen or a highlighter or something, and note these three phrases. Put off in verse 22. Be renewed in verse 23. And put on in verse 24. Put off, be renewed, put on. This is so simple. All right, in verse 22 he says that you put off concerning the former conversation. The way you used to live before you were a Christian, put it off. The old man, it's corrupt according to deceitful lust. These deceitful desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Put off that stuff that you used to do, then be renewed, made new again in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's the picture. I was playing basketball with a bunch of you guys today, and we'd already played sponsor softball, and the sponsors, we got soaking wet. So I was already soaked through, and I had this pair of jeans on. They were just drenched. And then I changed clothes to play basketball, and then that got drenched. And you know, when I went back to my room today, before I came to preach to you, no big surprise, but I put all those clothes in the laundry basket. But before I put the fresh clothes on, I got a shower. Then I put on the new clothes. You say, right, okay? Put off, renew, put on. That's the picture. Put off the sin, get washed up, start over again, and put on the new. See, what happened was, I got rid of the rock music. But if you just say, okay, well, you said do it, I'm going to do it. If you just do it because, well, that's what they said you should do, you've got to get this conviction in your heart or you will go back to it. It's not enough just to say, okay, God, I give. Yes, you should surrender, and you also should, with that, be fully persuaded why you need to do this. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If I just did it because my parents wanted me to, then when I moved out of the house, I would have gone back to doing my own thing. In fact, I probably wouldn't have waited until I moved out of the house. I would have just sneaked around behind their back and done it. But I've got to be renewed in my mind. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What changed my thinking? Just like water washes dirt and scuzz off your body, the washing of the water of God's word changed my thinking. Why all of a sudden didn't I think AC/DC was all this great group right anymore? Because I started to see them from God's perspective. They're all about perversion and immorality and rebellion. God's word changed my thinking. And then what I was lacking is the putting on. I said that night, Lord, I don't like any other kind of music. But I need your help. Lord, I don't know how to get out of this trap. How do I learn to like the right kind of music? Some of you are seeing these little advertisements for Wilds Music up here and you're thinking, listen to that? Let me tell you, so many of those that were put up there are albums that we have in our home that I listen to on a regular basis. Man, I am a former heavy metal headbanger. I'm a former AC/DC freak, and I listen to stuff from the Wilds? How? It's supernatural. Psalm 37:4, if I sign your Bible for you this week, I wrote this reference. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you delight in him, he will give you new desires. Oh, dude, that's pretty cool, because I kind of like to win the $1 million lottery. So you mean like if I delight in God, he's going to give me $1 million? No. That's what it says. You got to understand what it means. God is not saying he's going to just fulfill every wicked whim that you have. What he's saying is you delight in him. That's a strong word. When you delight in somebody, they are your consuming drive. Have you ever noticed, guys, some guy starts taking interest in a girl, and all of a sudden, all his buddies that he used to hang out with before is like, they don't even exist. He's just around her all the time, like, how you doing? The other guy's like, they died and left the planet. What's happening? He's delighting in a person, and that means the exclusion of others. Now, you shouldn't be that way, but you should with God. When you get married, you should be that way. You delight in that individual to the exclusion of all others. If you're not married, you shouldn't act married. But you know, when you delight in the Lord, you delight in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Meaning what? One of two things. God will either fulfill desires that are God-given, or he will change desires that are flesh-driven. He will either fulfill desires which are God-given, or he will change desires that are flesh-driven. I got rid of the music, and I said, all right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to start listening to the right kind of music. And I began to listen to music which was distinctly and conservatively Christian music. No question about the stuff. I did so for a month, and I want to tell you, the first few weeks was tough. It's kind of like, I do enjoy some classical music. I am not a classical music buff, but I do enjoy some classical music. When I first started to listen to some classical, it just wasn't my thing. I'm not musically trained. People who have a good ear for music often delight in classical music. The basis behind it is very solid music. But, you know, I like it. But I want to tell you something. With the kind of stuff that you've been hearing sung around here and godly music, at first I was like that. Well, yeah, you know, it's okay. But after a while, I just began to delight in it. I don't know if you notice, when I sit up here, I really do like to sing the hymns and the songs that you're all singing. Sometimes I'm so busy studying my notes to get these things ingrained in my head so I know where I'm going. I'm torn. I really want to sing that, but I got to study that. All right, now, why do I want to sing that? I mean, it's not just because, well, you know, I don't want them to think that I'm a heathen or something not singing. I like it because God changed my heart. If God changed me, some punk heavy metal headbanger from Jersey, God can change you. God is no respecter of persons. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Put off, renew, put on. And if you read the rest of Ephesians 4, you'll see that habit fleshed out in specifics. Put off lying, replace it with truth. Put off stealing, replace it with labor and giving. Put off anger, wrath, and bitterness, replace it with tenderheartedness, kindness, etc. Read the rest of Ephesians 4 and you will see specific illustrations of how you do this. Look, you don't have to serve sin. Realize that God promises victory. Recognize sin for what it is. Remove the sin from your life, but then replace the void with good. If you don't, you leave the vacancy sign out and sin will move back in. You've got to replace the sin so that for that old habit, there is no vacancy. Would you stand with me as we bow our heads before God tonight?